Father, bless this brief introduction in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a verse here from John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus said, "These words I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have joy, and that your joy might be full." Think about that, that your joy might be full. Last night, just together with our young people, we talked about watching out for those things that steal and rob us of our joy. There's lots of things that can do that. We know that. And the great thing about being a believer and being born again and being rescued by God is that we have joy. Regardless of our circumstances, we can still have joy. We can still celebrate, even when things aren't going our way, even when, you know, we're in the midst of great trial and testing, still we can have this spirit of joy. And that joy is connected with the words that Jesus speaks to us. And that's what's so important about gathering together like this, as often as we can do it. Because, you know, in God's presence, like we are here today and experiencing, there's what? The fullness of joy. Psalm 16, verse 11. The fullness of joy. And Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said something very interesting in the fourth chapter, the 15th verse. He said, "Who stole your joy? Who took it?" And we know it was the legalizers. It was legalism. Legalism creeps into people's lives and it has a way of robbing us of our joy. And how important is joy? Well, the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah 8:10, what does it say? It's our strength. And we know in this journey, we all need strength. And joy produces that strength. And joy is experienced as we hear God's words. I like what Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, I did eat them." And what did he say? "Your word was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." That's amazing. I want to be very careful that I guard my heart against any robbers of joy, because I think joy is the lubricant of the engine of faith in our souls. It keeps faith running. It keeps faith moving ahead. And without it, think about it, what happens to us? We can get a little bitter. We can get a little crusty. We can start to look at our faith as more like a program instead of a relationship with God. So joy is so vital. It's so important. And I want to guard my heart, and I know you do too, against anything that tries to creep in. Rotten. I mean, for the people in Galatia, in the churches in that province, what was it? These legalizers came in after they heard the awesome news about the grace of God, the finished work of Christ. And then the legalizers followed the Apostle Paul, and they began to do what? Rob people of the joy that the finished work produces within our souls. Don't let that happen. Circumstances try to move joy out of our hearts. Don't let that happen. Relationships, other than the most important relationship that we have, which is our relationship with God, can rob us of our joy. Whenever we start to look to other people to be fulfilled, to be satisfied, to be complete, we're going to be disappointed. They can be helpers of our joy, but they don't produce it. Only our relationship with Christ does. I think that's why the psalmist said, "Hey, Lord, whom have I in heaven but thee?" And then he said this, "And there is no one on the earth that I desire besides thee." What a statement he made. But it was almost as if he was saying, if I'm going to be motivated in my faith on a consistent basis, I need the joy of the Lord. And I know that people can't give me that joy. That's why I'm not desiring anyone on the earth except you, Lord, because you will produce joy in my heart. And the joy of the Lord will strengthen me for whatever tests, whatever trials, whatever befalls me. I know that joy will be there to strengthen my soul. And then people, what are they? Helpers of our joy. Helpers. Not you know, the direct result of our joy, but they can help us with our joy. But that comes from the Word of God. That comes from listening to the words of Jesus. That comes from simply abiding in Him. And when we learn to abide in Him that way, what is it? The fruit of the Spirit is first love, obviously. And then what? Joy. 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 I mean, have you ever been in difficult circumstances? And if somebody would ask you and you would be honest, they say, how are you doing? Say, terrible, rotten, couldn't be worse. And you know, sometimes people have a tendency to want to say, well, that's a bad confession. Well, so what? It's the truth. But then you could also say this, but guess what I have? I have the joy of the Lord. And I'm being strengthened within because of that joy. Circumstances, they're not going to determine nor dictate where I'm at in life. Because the good news about being in Christ is where you're at doesn't determine who you're in. You're in Christ, right? You hear it all the time. People say, how you doing? I'm in trouble. No, you're not. You're in Christ and you're having a lot of trouble. Well, I'm in a financial crisis. No, you're not. You're in Christ and you're broke. Right? It changes everything. The whole perspective changes. Say, I don't have any money. I know, but you're rich because you're an heir of God and a joint heir together with Christ. So where we're at doesn't determine who we're in. And when we know who we're in, we have great, great joy. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Turn with me, please, to Hosea chapter 2. And this is part two of Pastor Love's message, I think, on God's love and joy being so important. What God has done in our hearts by His grace and by continuing in our faith. Very important in life to not only become a believer, but continue as a believer. Wow, what a message that is. The Holy Spirit saved you, separated you. He set you apart. Galatians chapter 1, even in the delivery room when you were born, God was there and He separated you from your mother's womb. Then, when you're born again, He has separated you from the world. The world in the biggest, in the biblical sense of the meaning of the word. The values of the world, the spirit of the world, the important things in the world, the ideologies of the world, the philosophies of the world, the religions of the world, the worldly people, the governmental powers that influence people so strongly, and all of it in a very big ideological sense, I was in it and I was living in it, but we have been separated from it. Being separated, now we have our hearts are circumcised in our ears, Jeremiah says. Our ears are circumcised. So that means our ears are different. We have Jewish ears. The Jews are circumcised. And we are spiritual, Romans 2:29, we are spiritual Jews. We are like the Jews in many ways. We have the same God, though they haven't accepted their Messiah, so actually they have, the Orthodox Jews have a religion that is parallel to ours, but they don't come in the same place, because they don't understand the grace of God, the salvation of God. Another big issue is they have a stumbling stone, and it is that you can be righteous by faith. Romans 3, Psalm 118. This stumbling stone, they cannot get it. That you are righteous by works, by being a good person, you are righteous. They have established their own righteousness, Romans 10, verses 2 and 3. So they have struggled. Now, what I want to share today is from Hosea 2, and we will read from verse 6. And I want to speak about love and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace that teaches us His nature and His character. Please, let me say something to you about this. You started as a believer, and I wrote it right up here, the character of God, critically important. The character of God, good, it's up there. The nature of God. The believer is born again, born of God, and he has the Spirit of God. He's adopted into the family. He is a child of God. Amazing. Wednesday night, by the way, the offspring of God versus the child of God. Very good teaching. Wednesday night service. You can get it online. There's so much available to you for online learning all the time, all Grace Hour, and all kinds of material that we are giving out, because this is how we grew in the faith, by having doctrinal teaching 1 hour a day. That's what we were taught. We have done it, and we have benefited. To learn doctrine continually all your life, it never ends. I thought this morning, I'm saying through the weekend, Lord, what's the message for Sunday? What's the message for Sunday? And I'm so thankful it can be the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Esther, any of the Psalms, any of the epistles, any chapters in the book of Acts, any of the Gospels. Look at the material. Look at the material. It is so amazing. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and we have this book. This is how you continue in your faith. Pastor Love said, we have joy not like the world. The world, look at Hosea 2 in verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns. This is because Israel is like a woman who is unfaithful to her husband. Israel is unfaithful to God, who is her husband, by metaphor in our Old Testament. Israel is my wife. God is the husband. Now, she has left her husband, and she has a very difficult time. Hedge up your way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. This is a kind of judgment on Israel. She can't find her way. Verse 7, and she shall follow after her lovers. Now, just for you to understand that Hosea is the prophet, and he was told to marry a prostitute. And they made their vows to each other, and we don't know how many children were actually from Hosea, or how many of the children born were actually from some other man. We can't find it. We cannot settle that here in the text. If you read the scholars on it, it's a question. Was the woman unfaithful while she was married to Hosea, and the children born were not Hosea's children? If that is the case, then it parallels the spiritual problems in the nation of Israel, that they have God as their God, but they're fooling around over here. They're fooling around with other gods. And these gods have caused Israel to suffer. And the Lord is saying, I have done this, you know. I have done this. I am doing it. She's in trouble. We could go to another parallel picture, and it's the United States of America. In God we trust is on our money. In our history, we have revivals. In every street corner, we have a church. The churches are empty. The messages are confusing. The doctrine has been forsaken. People cannot endure the doctrine. This is very important. I'm going to put in here, write down this word, endure. Not only, this is 2 Timothy 4. Endure, the time will come when they will have itching ears. What ears do we have? Circumcised. We can hear it. We can take it. We can take the truth. We actually want it. We are hungry for it. We love your law. We are looking for it. We are submitted to it. We are waiting on God. We want the living God, not another God. We want the living God. Pastor Love said it beautifully. So this is the context. Chapter 2, verse 7. She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. You know how lust works? Lust works. The threshold of the pleasure changes. When you lust more. You may lust more, you may lust more. That's the problems with addictions. They never settle you in satisfaction. You want more, or there's something perverted about it. It changes because of the sin nature of man, not finding gratification. So she cannot catch her lovers. It's never settled. It's not a family. It's not quiet. It's not peaceful. It's not satisfying. Verse 7, she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. This is God. For then was it better with me than now. This is where us as sinful people should have a memory. When we are born again, we have a memory of how good it was with our God. This is our joy. I talked to a student, Bible college student, who lives out in another town in Maryland. He drives here for Bible college. I called him last night, and it was so nice to listen to him. He said, I said, how has it been during the break? And he said, God has been speaking to me. I've been reading. And then we start talking about the scripture and what God is saying to him. I was so encouraged. He doesn't go to this church, but he goes to our Bible college. And when he's here, he goes. But he's reading his Bible. God is speaking to him. He is encouraged. I would say maybe he's on fire for God. He is born again. If any of us were to backslide and leave, we might say, this is not good. This is not what I remember. I'll return to my first husband. Or in the case of the prodigal son, he's eating the food he fed to the pigs because he is so poor and destitute. And he goes, I'll return to greater grace. I'll return back to the pulpit ministry. I'll go back to the doctrine. I'll go back to my Bible. I will wait upon God. I'll go back to God, because God is not somebody we can use like a credit card. God is looking for our hearts, our brokenness of faith and of humility. And when you walk with him, this is the character of God, is what you learn. He's going to explain it here in a minute. Verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold. We could say that about the United States of America, too, that she did not know it was God that built our railroads and our buildings and our cities. It was God that gave us great harvests of grain and corn and gold and silver and military victories for the sake of the world, that the United States was used to bring healing after World War II. We were used to bring a blessing, despite our evil things also. But we are also, as born-again believers, watching, but we are also detached in a way from our country. I love my country, but I just happen to be here. I was born an American. Now I'm thankful for it. But I was born again to be a citizen of heaven and have a ministry of God in an evil generation, in a dark world, in a troubled world that is seeking other lovers. Yeah. Okay, so move to verse 9. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season, and will recover my wool and my flax. All right, I'm going to have to move down. You can read these words, 10, 11, 12, 13. And we have the difficult times in verse 14 through to like 20 is where we will go and we will finish our message. But I want you to follow it with me, please. It's so good. You are here to learn the scripture. Isn't it good? Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her. Okay, she's beat up, hurting. I will allure her, draw her, and bring her into the wilderness. And that's a memory verse, I think. God is saying to Israel, I will allure her. I love her. I will not change my love for my wife. This is a beautiful thought, that God is the God that loves and will not give up on his rebellious and wayward wife. She cheats on him. She is not loyal. Yes, she is. You cannot trust her. You don't know where she will go, what she will do, how she will make her decisions. She has this lust, and she's not satisfied with her husband. She's looking for the gods of fertility, the gods of prosperity, the gods of happiness, the gods of success, the gods of a new house with a swimming pool, a new career, a job, the gods of cars and progress and your future and wealth. That's what she wants. That's the message in the United States. That's the message of the human heart. You have that message in your fallen nature, and you will not seek me. But if you remember when you were born again, it became clear to you, and the Holy Spirit is your teacher to show you, that I can give up all those gods and I'll follow God. And guess what? I find that I follow God, and I have God in the good times and the bad times. I've got God when good things are good. I've got God when things are not that good. I've got God satisfying me when it looks like a train wreck. I've got God. I have found God. I am satisfied with God. I'm not looking at the things that are seen. I'm looking at the things that are not seen. I have found the character of God, the nature of God. Pastor Love said, Psalm 73, none do I desire on earth but you. And listen, and none in heaven do I desire but you. Of course. Guys, when we find God, heaven is in heaven. It doesn't mean anything to me unless there is God. None do I desire but God. On the earth, none but God. Okay, let's go to the last part of it. It goes, verse 15 is really amazing. I will give her vineyards from thence. Oh, no, verse 14. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Now, I will be kind to her. I will draw her not by judging her. Remember, in our human nature, we fear judgment, and we feel God is judging me. The first thing that'll come to your mind when you have trouble, God is judging me. God is judging me. You can meet millions of Christians out there that have had hard times, and they will say, God is judging me. God is judging me. That's because that which is first, this is 1 Corinthians 15, that which is first is natural. And that's the way we are wired. God is judging me. But I wanted you to rethink that. I don't think he's judging me. He is the God of all grace. 1 Peter 5:10. No, I don't think he's judging me. He's speaking comfortably to me. He is gracious to us. He is comforting you. He said, I will send the comforter. When Peter denied him three times, this was a big sin, really, really. He denied Jesus. I don't know the man. And it says in the third time he did it, he was swearing and cursing to a girl, right? Like a little girl takes down the big man. So the big man is denying Jesus and cursing as he's doing it. Well, God goes after him, Peter, and he speaks to him. It's not recorded in the scripture, but the first day Christ is raised from the dead, he meets Peter, and there's no record of what was said to him. We just know that God is the one that speaks comfortably, graciously, restores us, comforts us, forgives us. I forgive you. Later we read, was it a week later, up in Galilee, they're fishing, and he says to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? We have that as a record. But the first day of meeting him, we have no record. But we just know that Peter, after that meeting, is fine. He is restored. He is forgiven. Go to next part, please. It's verse 15, I will give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. That was the place, the valley where that family was stoned, Achan and his family was stoned. But I will take that place and turn it into a door of hope. Maybe some very bad things that have happened to you could be changed into a door of hope. Maybe you have something in your past, in your record, that's very dark, and that God would say, I can change that into a door of hope. Maybe a time of seriously bad, nightmarish trouble, but I will make it a door of hope. Maybe that car accident could become a door of hope. Maybe that addiction could become a door of hope. Maybe that sin that happened that we forget about and move on. But even the thought of any part of it, I forgive. God forgives us and he forgets our iniquities. And so do we. But she shall sing there, verse 15. She shall sing there. Nicodemus, maybe. The man up in the tree, Zacchaeus. Maybe the woman at the well. She will sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 16, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi. Ishi. I want to write that word down. This is another thing that's easy for you to do. You can condemn yourself and you can call God Ishi. And the word is master. Right? Isn't it? That you shall call me in that day, say the Lord, that you shall call me Ishi. No, I'm sorry. Call me no more Bali. I've got the wrong word there. This is, I thought that maybe it wasn't. Okay, Bali is master. You will call me no more master, but you will call me Ishi, which means husband. It's so easy to call God master, but the Holy Spirit wants you to call him husband. In this context, in our New Testament, we would say, call him Father. Call him Father, not Master, not the guy in control, but the one that comes underneath, washes your feet, that loves you, Father or Husband, the one that will carry me, the one that will always love me, never fail me, the one that'll be loyal to me, the one that I can trust. So this is how God is talking to Israel. Go to the next verse. It says, for I will take away the names of Balaam. Baal is the fertility god. Bali is the master. And I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. I'm going to take the idolatry out of your heart. I'm going to take all those things that you were following after. I'm going to take it out of your heart. Who was I talking to yesterday? Oh, the Finns. We had three or four Finnish people. We're writing a book about the ministry in Finland, and Debbie Colby's doing it. And so we had a fellowship, and Pyrrho was saying, like, Pyrrho, when you got saved, what happened? And she said, like, I was going to the university, but I just canceled it. And I just had no more desire. I had new desire. I had new desire for God. I had new desire for the Bible. I had new desire for mission. I had new desire to share the message. And that's what happened in my life. So we had that talk. And I was thinking, you know, Finnish people have everything else, everything that everybody else has. They can have career, they can have family, they can have money, they can have a summer home, they can have the whole life, they can travel, Finnish people can do all of that. But why didn't they do this? Why didn't this great group of a few hundred Finnish people that were on fire for God and discovered the Bible, that at that time and now, like 40 years later, still, like, we remember because Our God is not like their God, these gods. Read it with me, please, verse 18. In that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow, the bow, and the sword, and the battle out of the earth will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee. Betrothing is engagement. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yeah, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. Key word, righteousness. What's the difference between Baali and Ishi? This one is unrighteous. This one is righteous. What does it mean? Jesus is righteous. That's the difference. Righteousness. The Lord is saying, when we get married, or I am drawing you to me as a husband, making a covenant with you, it's already been done, but he's repeating it, and he's saying, this is how I'm going to be with you. You must, verse 19, it's righteousness and judgment and loving kindness and mercies. We could put it like this. Righteousness, and there's judgment, and the other side of it is what? Mercies and loving kindness, which is another word for grace. Kindness, grace. Grace and truth. This is how we are married. This is who I am. All right, so I will betroth thee unto thee, me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Let's put here, I will be faithful to you, and you shall know the Lord. It's great when the wife knows her husband, knows who he is. It's great when we as Christians, we know who he is and we wait upon him. We are trusting in him. We are believing in him. Tomorrow, Bible college begins. There's a class on Christian disciplines. And one of the principles of your new life is the discipline of your mind and heart. And I'll just finish with this, waiting on the Lord. Maybe tonight we could preach on that, waiting on the Lord. Very, very powerful, waiting on the Lord. Sometimes I get anxious and nervous. Sometimes I get troubled or worried. Sometimes I jump to something in my mind, in my heart, and I'm worried and I'm troubled. But this is a good lesson. But wait a minute. My God is the point. My God. God is with me. Wait a minute. God. Don't remember God? God. Wait on God. That, look at our country with all this COVID thing. And it's like just a part of the landscape. COVID is part of the landscape. It's like whatever. So are car accidents and cancer. And many other things. It's like what your problem isn't that. Your problem is you don't have God. The God that betroths you unto him in righteousness and judgment and mercy and loving kindness and in faithfulness so that you can know him and wait upon him. Wait upon him. Get quiet. Psalm 123. Get quiet before him and wait upon him. Cast your care on him, 1 Peter 5. Cast all your care upon him. He cares for you. Be anxious for nothing. Wait upon God. God knows it all. Trust in God. God answers prayer. God visits you in the night. God gives you a song in the morning. Weeping may endure for the night, but the song comes in the morning. God. That's the problem. That's what's needed. I'm born again, but I drift away from God. And remember and go back. Wait upon God, and He is your husband. He is Ishi. He is not Bali. He's not your master. He's not controlling. He's not tough on you. He's not judging you. He's not down on you. He's not Bali. He's not the master. And the master. No, He is the loving, faithful, righteous husband that you know. And you go to Him all the time. You wait upon Him, and He fills you with His Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we have started in our walk of faith, and we continue by knowing You, learning to wait upon You, respond to You, relate to You, love You, receive from You, trust You. You are so loving and so kind. You are so righteous and true. You are so gracious and merciful. Thank You, God. Bless this day for everyone here today, all through the day and through the week. Oh God, in Jesus' name. Anyone listening, you've not started your Christian life. It's your decision. Wait upon God. Trust in Him. Walk with Him. He will teach you. He loves you. He gave His Son for you. He died for you. And rose from the dead that you might have life. Put your trust in Him. And throughout all the world today, everywhere, China, Japan, Korea, everywhere, Philippines, Vietnam, India, all through Central Asia, Pakistan, Afghanistan, all through, around the world, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.